enjoy this presentation, the title of which is Seeing and Knowing God as Expressed in the Jewish Bible. That's the first part of the Bible for you Christians. Usually referred to as the Old Testament. Seeing and Knowing God is Expressed in the Jewish Bible in the Light of Marshy Vedic Science by Shimon Zilber. And Shimon has been working on this for quite some time, and I think had many very deep insights into this topic, and he'll share those deep insights with you now. So, without further ado, Shimon Zilber.
Oh, you mentioned that Marashi flower.
Yeah.
The flower in the head. Well, this work would have been what is going you're going to see if it were not
what a grammar
if it were not for my guide, Dr. Evan Finkelstein, with his knowledgeable guide. He's perceptive and very intelligent one. Really, I knew it before, but I'm growing in appreciating now. And have you noticed the similarity between the word guide and the word God? No, it's not a coincidence that I'm saying it now. Because, John, you can find a place there, very in front.
I'll bring one up here.
When God tells Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him that so and so, Moses says, but I am slow in speaking. So God says, no problem, your brother Aaron, take him with you to Pharaoh the king, the king of Egypt at that time, and hu yelecha lefe, he will be to you a mouth, and you will be to him a God guide. So this is my guide, my God. Nothing you could say could tear me away from my God. Okay, so you've seen the beginning. We have four main chapters. The first chapter is Seeing and Knowing God. Okay, is it worthwhile? I suppose you know the answer, but we have to see what the Bible and Maharshi Vedic Science say about it.
Shimon, we can't see the screen
in here. Now you can see.
Yeah, okay.
Now you don't see. Now you see.
Now, also, I'm thinking, Shimon, I think we can probably put a few more chairs in the middle here. Are there some more chairs out there?
Yeah,
why don't you bring them and put them right in the middle here?
If
you sit here, we can fit another four or five people right in the middle. Why don't you guys move all the way to the end?
No, I don't mind.
Any more room?
One more.
When you say there's more room, do you mean another room?
People can sit in rooms. There's a chair here, and there are chairs in the middle. So please come and sit in the middle.
There's a couple back here.
Chairs in the middle, sir. There are at least three seats available in the middle, maybe four. And Dimitri doesn't mind if you sit on his lap.
Only if he's a beautiful lady.
Okay, all right.
The question was first, is it worthwhile? So the Book of Psalms says, taste and see that the Yahweh God is good. Happy is he who finds shelter in God. So what is taste? Tasting means experiencing. And the result is, what is it? Happy and shelter. Sounds good. Maharshi, what does Maharshi say? Yogasa kuru karmani. First, taste and go to the field of unboundedness. And then, kuru karmani. Everything comes afterwards, the result. And Maharshi calls his Vedic science Madhu Vidya, which means honey knowledge. The witnessing of your Vaho is true and makes wise ignorant. Better, yeah. This way,
gives you more room.
Even Boris can see. So, witnessing Yehovah God, what is the result? Makes wise the ignorant. You see, direct experience of the impersonal aspect of God, doesn't matter whether it's in UC and TC, what is the result? Becoming wiser. Now, in the language of Maharshi Vedic science, when one has realized himself, what happens? He becomes Ved. He becomes the home of knowledge. He becomes wise in the ordinary language. And of course, I think all of us who are familiar with the Vedic saying, Vedoham, I am the Veda. Remember, we are now trying to see if it's worthwhile seeing and knowing God. So Moses was with God for 40 days, and God talked to him face to face. You see, the Romans is very good. Face to face, like a man talking to his friend. Result? What was the result? When he returned to his people, the skin of his face glowed when God, talked to him. You see?
Read the Hebrew too.
Sorry?
It's nice to hear the Hebrew. Read the Hebrew.
Read Hebrew.
Yeah.
Take more time, but
that's
I
have okay.
ומשה לא ידע כי קרן על פניו בדברו אלא איתו. It's enough to look at IA people and see their glowing faces, to see that this is real, this is true. Finished. We have shown that it is worthwhile seeing and knowing God. Now we ask, seeing and knowing God, is it possible? And I'm going to take you to many, many verses, and we'll see how this is being answered. Yes. If we can establish that according to the Bible, first, God presides over the absolute and the relative, and the human being is both the absolute and the relative, what is the logical result? A human being is godly. You see, God, absolute relative, human being, absolute relative, then a human being is godly. And then a human being can see and know God, because it's very, very logical. According to Maharshi, a name embodies the tendencies of the form. In the name you can see all the tendencies. So first let's understand the main names of God in the Bible, because this will give us a tendency of God according to the Bible. I'm asking all of you who are not familiar with it, please read Hebrew vowels in Latin letters, just as you read Sanskrit in Latin, and see the word Hallelujah, Ha, not A like in English, it's not English. Treat it as if it were a word in Sanskrit. Ha, this is A, Ha, Le, Lu, U, and again A. You see? Just like Sanskrit, and then you'll get the message. One of the main names of God is Yehovah, which is spelled in four letters, these, whose root means transcendental being. Yehovah, being. Maharshi has said that the impersonal aspect of God is formless, supreme, it is eternal and absolute being. So we see the similarity in this name. Another main name of God is Elohim, a very, very interesting name. Look, it is composed of Eloha, which is God, Eloha. By the way, the name Allah, you all know it from Islam, it's actually this word plus something else. So Eloha is a God, plus Yim, in here at the end, for the plural. So actually Elohim is gods. Literally it means gods. Now, this plural denotes all the creative powers of God. You can come here. Here you have a chair. Now, the word Elohim appears as plural, because we see Eloha plus Him, but it is referred to as singular. Like you say Elohim, in Hebrew you say Elohim, he said. Although this looks like plural, you don't say Elohim, they said. You say Elohim, he said. This is very similar to the word Adonai, which means in Hebrew literally, my lords, my lords. But this is again a name of God. You address God by this name, and you refer to it as singular. So what do we see here? Unity and diversity in one name of God. It appears as plural, but it is considered and referred to as unity. Unity and diversity. I think this is a very, very important principle of Maharshi's Vedic science. Maharshi said, wrote actually, the Lord of all creation, who presides over both the absolute and relative phases of existence. That's how he defines God. And we heard it many, many times. Presides over. Very important, this presides over. It's not merely absolute plus relative. It's much more, because the whole is more than the sum of the parts. Presides over equates, or is, I wouldn't say equates, but is the same idea of the word more. The Bible, the book of Genesis, says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Ruach Elohim merachefet al pnei hamay. So this hovering over is very, very similar to presiding over. Hovering over what? Over the face of the water. Why waters? What is waters doing here? Water in Vedic, Maharshi Vedic science symbolizes consciousness, symbolizes the absolute. Okay? So, and you know, the this is silent, and what is activity, what is dynamism? It's nothing but a flow in this silence. So, when we say silence or pure consciousness, it includes also the relative or dynamism. Maharshi said also something very interesting in a talk you all or most of you are familiar with, called, we call it Shaking Hand with God. Officially it's called Investigation into the Nature of God. God is one with the absolute, yet standing apart from it. You see this standing apart, like hovering over, like presides over. Now don't ask me what does it mean that he is one with and standing apart from it. I can only quote Maharshi. We see something in this area. Now, we are going to see now a section of verses which show that God is the wholeness that presides over his own silence and his own dynamism. See, again, he is wholeness. He is not just absolute. He is not just dynamism. He is the wholeness that presides over this and this. And silence is his own, and the dynamism his own. And the most important word here is wholeness. By the way, if at any phase somebody is not sure what I said, he didn't understand, at the end you can ask questions, but if you just didn't understand something or you wanted to repeat, just say, could you repeat this? No problem. So, here we go. Can you see, Jenny?
No, thanks.
The Book of Psalms, which is a very, very inspirational book. Yours are Dumiya and Tehillah. Both are words in Hebrew. Dumiya and Tehillah. Now, in Hebrew it is Lecha Dumiya Tehillah. The word Lecha, here it is, can mean in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, either to you, Elecha, or yours, Shelcha. And there are enough examples to show this and this. Here in this case it means yours. So yours are Dumiya and Tehillah. Dumiya, or another word, Bama, which we are going to come across, are words from sister roots. They both mean silence. Now, we know the word silence, but the word Mama or Dumiya is more than this, because silence means no sound, whereas the Hebrew words, this and this, means not only no sound, but also no activity. I think it's a much better word than the English word silence. What is Tehillah? The root of Tehillah is three letters, Hallel, which we all know from the name word Hallelujah. Hallelujah is praise. Actually, if you all know the word Hallelujah, this is pure Hebrew. Hallelujah is you, plural, praise, and Yah is God. You praise God, or praise the Lord. You know the phrase. Praise the Lord, so Hallelujah is it? Praise. Now, what did it say? Yours are Dumia, which is silence and no activity, and Tehillah. And Tehillah is praise. What does it mean? You are praise. What is praise? Praise, what is praise to God? Nature's dynamism is a praise to God. So you could say that yours are silence and what? And dynamism. Let's see how it is that we equate praise to God with nature's dynamism. Because we have here already silence. Now we are having also the dynamism. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Hashamayim mesperim kvod el, umaaseh yadav magid harakiah. I must tell you something. I heard, I don't know if it's true, you maybe know, I was told that Maharshi said that Hebrew is the second closest language to Sanskrit, to the language of nature. I don't know if it's true, but when I read these verses in Hebrew, I feel them. They are much more than just something technical, just like Sanskrit. I won't say just like, but when I read Sanskrit, it aroused me something. Same, I just read this verse and I felt something strong. Maharshi says that when you look at the work of an artist, through the quality of the work, you can know the quality of the artist. So, if you look at the firmament and you see his handiwork, you know something about God. You know the glory of God. We are moving now to the Ten Commandments. In the Bible, they are not called commandments. They are called Aseret HaDvarim. To the Israelites, I'll just say that Aseret HaDvarim is what Chazal, the sages of the Talmud, used to say. But in the Bible, it's not called Dibrot, but Dvarim. Aseret HaDvarim. Davar Yachid, the Dvarim. And in Hebrew, I will translate it just as the Ten Sayings. Very different from the word commandments. Vak, if you know what is Vak in Sanskrit. The Ten Sayings have a very special status in the Bible. They are the beginning or the most important part of the commandments. And the most important thing in the text is always the beginning. So these are the most important ones. And what is the beginning of the Ten Sayings? It's the first saying. Of course, the beginning of the beginning is the most important. And what is it? In Hebrew, Anochi Yehovah Elohecha Asher Hotzeticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibeit Avadim. I am Jehovah, which we already saw, it means being, thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I would like to explain shortly what is Vahashit Aparushem Hashia. Maharshi said that the Veda needs no commentary. Actually, it cannot accept any commentary. The Veda is its own commentary. It is eternal. Nothing which is not eternal can explain the eternal. So the Veda is its own commentary. And how does it go? You have the beginning. Most of you are familiar with it. The word Agni, which starts with A. And he talks about A, immediately you refer to it, and then you elaborate it more and more. And what comes, this is the beginning, it is the commentary is what comes afterwards. It says something about being, it elaborates it. We find the same thing here in the beginning of the first thing of the tenth thing. What is it? Like Agni, the word I. I in Hebrew is Anochi. It is spelled by four letters, Anochi. These are four letters. A at the beginning is just like A at the beginning of Agni, at the beginning of the Ved, of Rig Ved. It symbolizes or it stands for silence or for transcendental being. Anochi. And what does it end with? E. Anochi E. just like in Agni. And this E stands for dynamism or prakriti, nature. So we can see that the beginning of the sentence says, the beginning is Anukhi, which has in it both silence and dynamism.
Shimon, one small word now. Anukhi appears many times in the Bible as Ani, which is much more similar to Agni. Ani, instead of Anukhi, Ani. Ani Adonai Elohecha.
I accept it, no problem. We have two words in Hebrew, Anokhi and Ani. The word which is considered oldest is Anokhi. Ani is considered shortening of it. It appears also in the Bible. I prefer at any rate to stick to the text, but what you say is absolutely right. Thank you.
I know.
No problem. Anokhi. Now let's see, elaborate it. The word Anokhi, I, is elaborated. The A, which stands for silence, is a live word too. You have the sentences Anokhi, Yehovah, thy God. So according to our parashah, A is elaborated to the word Yehovah. A is Yehovah, and Yehovah is being. So we see A is silence of being, and Yehovah is silent being. The whole word, which has been elaborated by, from this one letter. And the E at the end, which was E like Agni, dynamism, is elaborate to the word Thy God. Not only Thy God, in Hebrew is one word Elohecha, and the Thy is expressed as this Ha. Now, Thy, it's not just generally God, it's Thy God, it's personal, you see? Not just God, it's Thy God. Now, the personal God, or to be more accurate, the personal aspect of God, because we don't have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 gods. It's one God, the personal aspect of God. He is the aspect of the God, or God, whatever you may say. He acts from the top of the celestial level of the relative and maintains his transcendental nature. He represents here dynamism. You see? So we have I elaborated into Yehovah, and he elaborated to Zai. Last part of the same verse, I am your father God who have taken you out from Egypt. Egypt in Hebrew is Mitzrayim. Now, Ayim is something, let's say, grammatical, not important. The most important is Mitzer. Now, Mitzer means, this root means in Hebrew, narrowness. Narrowness, and it is translated as the house of bondage. You see, God said, I've taken you from, not only from inner bondage, house of bondage, to the divine freedom, unboundedness. Where do we see bondage? We see it here in Mitzrayim. Where do we see unboundedness? In the Ah of Anokhi, which started the first saying. So I've taken you from bondage, I, Anokhi, God has taken you to the unboundedness. And this is exactly like A in Agni, which is also at the very beginning. Now, look, we have here two things. We have geography and spirituality. I, God, have taken you out from Egypt, a country, a land, geography, to the promised land, or you could say even the way to the desert, whatever, from land to land. But this is without, but there is something within which is much more basic, much more important. Because I've taken you from bondage to unboundedness. See, the word Mitzrayim is signifies this bondage, and I've taken you to When you say the mouth is open, no restriction. I am going to show you a very beautiful verse from Psalms which says something very similar. Out of my narrowness I called upon the Lord. He answered me with unboundedness. Isn't it beautiful? Min ha-metzah, metzah, remember mitzah. Min ha-metzah karati ya. Ya is ya like hallelujah. I called ya. Anani ba-merchav ya. And God responded, answer me, Bamerchav, in unboundedness. Again, in this great book of Psalms. We have seen up to now that, let me remind you of what we've seen in general. The question, the idea is seeing and knowing God in the Jewish Bible in the light of Marshall's Vedic side. So the first question was, seeing and knowing God, is it worthwhile? I hope that you accept the answer. I showed you, for example, that it's quite good, quite recommendable. Then the next question was, is it possible? In order to show that it is possible, the first thing which we were reviewing is that God is actually, according to the Bible and according to Maharshi Vedanta, he is presiding over this and this, silence and dynamism. And we have brought a few examples. Now we are moving to show the relationship between, or similarity, I wouldn't say correspondence, but sort of correspondence between God and a human being. A human being is godly. We'll see a few examples showing that human God, according to the Bible and according to Vedic science, is godly. It's not like the word divine. I want to say godly, because it is the same word as God. Adam and Eve. If any of you doesn't know who are Adam and Eve, the Bible starts with God created creation. Very interesting. So if you haven't read it, read it. The book of Genesis is a very, very interesting story, full of interesting things about creation, about God, about the first human beings, about things we would say, oh, this is what Maharshi was speaking about. And yeah, very, very interesting book. Anyhow, Adam is the first human being, and Eve, his wife, in Hebrew, Adam is Adam, it means human being, a man, and Eve is Chava. Let's see, Adam and Eve, so he is the first man, and she is the first woman. Adam, Adam echoes Purusha. Purusha is, in Maharshi Vedic science, the silence. So Adam echoes Purusha, and Purusha means in Sanskrit or in Vedic language, man. Simply man. Aparusheya Bhashya, you know this? The commentary which is not man-made. Aparusheya, not by man, not man-made, not created. So Adam echoes Purusha, who is transcendental being or silent. Eve, according to what the Bible tells us, was made from Adam's rib. So she echoes Mother Divine dynamism. Why? Because according to Maharshi's Vedic science, dynamism is a flow within silence. It appears as something different, yet it is nothing but silence. Samitav, you know, all this, it appears like this, but it actually only this. So we can say that Mother Divine dynamism is an expression of Purusha, of silence remaining within Purusha, remaining within Purusha. So this was the book of Genesis. Adam, let's look at the name Adam. Adam echoes Atma. Look at this, from A to Ma, according to what Maharshi said, from silence, totality, to point value. And what do we see in Adam again? A to Ma. You see? From A to Ma. Maharshi said it here. I wrote it infinity and point. Now, what you might say, but here you have D and here you have T. Right. If you take T and you have vocality, here we have something called the vocal cords. It trembles when you say, for example, if you say nothing happens. When you change to zzz, this vibrates. These are the vocal cords. It's called vocality. So ta is without vocality. If you just add vocality, you get da. Ta is da with only this little difference. So we could say that these are almost the same sound. Adam and Atma. I like the idea. Maharshi Mahesha Yogi. Mahesha, you know. You could say Ved or you could say Veda. You can say Mahesh or Mahesha. Look at this. What is Mahesh or Mahesha? Maha, great, and Isha, Isha is God. Isha, Isha is God. And the Bible says, Eve, about it, she will be called Isha, woman, since from an Ish, man, she has been taken. You see? Ish, she will be called Isha, because from an Ish, man, she has been taken. Lazoti kere Isha, ki me Ish lukha zot. So, what do we see? Each man and woman is godly. You see, Ish, in the name of our master. So man, if Ish is godly, so man obviously, naturally can see and know God if he is godly. There should be no problem. God created man in his image. Usually, wherever you read it in English, it is man was created in the image of God. The same idea, but this is not exact quotation. This is exact quotation. God created man in his vibrelim et adam b'tzalmo. This thing is mentioned in the book of Genesis 3 times in different ways. And Maharshi said man is made in the image of God. No problem. We can see it many, many times. This quote. What is man? This is from the book, again, from the great book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, for those who don't know, is full of, I would say, two things. Asking God, please help me, and many things are devotional poems, you might call it. Not asking, just praising God. And this is Maharshi said, this is the way to address God, because you don't need to ask him to help you. He has given us everything. We just need to open ourselves to it. But what is good to do, God, is praise. When your heart feels it, when you experience it, then naturally it flows from you. So the book of Psalms is full of these things. Very, very good.
Shimon, a question about that first line. I have read in Greek, at least, the translation of that line is God created man in his own image and likeness. Is that in Hebrew?
You are not wrong at all, because I said it appeared 3 times in the book of Genesis. V'yivrelem et Adam et Tzalmo, Betzelem Elohim bara oto. Nivra Adam betzalmenu kidmotenu. Let us create a man in our image, in our, what did it say?
Likeness.
Yeah, yeah. So, it is correct, but this is not this verse. In other words, all of them say approximately the same. Thank you. A very interesting verse again in Psalm. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou thinkest of him? This is the question. Now let's see the answer. Thou hast made him, but... Oh, I didn't correct. I checked.
You can hold them.
Okay. You have made him a little less than. Now, the Hebrew word is Elohim. What is Elohim? Remember him for plural?
Gods,
which means God. Plural. But what you find in the translation to English, a little less than the angels. This is what it says. A little less than the angels. It's clear. I translate, of course, it's God, because the name is God. It's very clear that the translator, when he saw this, he understood what it said. He just couldn't accept it. It's unconceivable that thou hast made God a little less, but chasreu me'at me'elohim, a little less than God. Unconceivable. So he corrected and wrote a little less than the angels. I'm not sure all translation I like this. I just brought one translation.
Most of them are like that.
Most of them. So we have a question. The answer means that man is a little please disregard this, because it was my mistake, pointed out to me by my guide, my God. So man is a little less than God.
How much less?
It's like, oh, very good.
It's like saying,
wait,
appreciate it.
Thank you. Thank you for a beautiful flower. Beautiful lady gave me beautiful flowers. God is perfect. If man is a little less than God, it could be 0.0000001. Doesn't matter how many zeros. But if he is a little less than God, he is imperfect. You see the difference between perfect and imperfect? It doesn't matter what amount of imperfection. The difference between perfect and imperfect is unbridgeable. I would say in Hebrew, Hevdel Tehumi. Another example. What is the difference between number one and trillion, 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 trillions, or nanillions? Terribly big. Now take number zero. Zero is nothing. Zero is the potential of all the numbers. It is the totality of numbers. The difference between zero and one, think of that. Much bigger than one and nanillions. You cannot compare. Because the difference between perfect and non-perfect is unbridgeable. Let's see at...
Now you're going to have to define perfect.
Look at you.
No.
So why a little less than Marsh explains that it's very interesting. God is omniscient. You pronounce it omniscient?
Omniscient.
Okay. He knows everything simultaneously. Everything simultaneously. Man can know anything, but only one at a time. This, then this, then this, then this. God knows everything simultaneously. This is in the field of knowledge. Now what in the field of action? God is omnipotent. He does everything simultaneously. He takes care of all creation at once, simultaneously. Man can do simultaneously many things, but not all things at once. You see? So this is the difference between perfect and imperfect. But it's very good to be in this situation, just a little less than God. Let's meet there tomorrow or next week. Okay. We have seen up to now that God is silence and dynamism, that man is essentially also silence and dynamism within silence. Now we are moving to signaling God. Has it ever been achieved? Because theory, very nice, but we're interested in practicality. Has it ever been achieved? And as you may guess, I'm going to show you that it did happen. And Yehovah means the name of God, which means being. And Yehovah spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. So, no problem, we saw each other. Vedibel Yehovah el Moshe, panim el panim, panim el panim, kasher yedaber ish, man el ver. Remember ish, which is God, man el ver. This is from the book of Exodus.
But it also says, no one has seen God and lived.
Next. Very good. I'm showing you one thing. He knows too much. Well, I, as a teacher, always loved when I have students who ask me difficult questions, which make me need to think. But in this case, I knew the answer. I love when I'm challenged, because it makes me evolve. Thank you. Face to face, Moses asked God, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. Harenina et kvod decha. To the Israelites, I think this is a very good translation, glory for kvod decha. It's not honor. So, that means, show me your transcendental essence. Kvodecha, your glory, your transcendental essence. Now, the common translation of God reply was, is like this. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Sounds terrible. So Yomer, lo tuchal lirot et panai, my face. Ki lo yireni ha'adam, Adam. Remember, Adam, man. Man, v'chai, and living. Okay, now, Dr. Evan Finkelstein, in his doctoral thesis, he quotes Maharshi in his commentary on the Bhagavad Gita, explaining something Maharshi wrote there about the self. Seeing the self by the self alone, only the self can see the self. And he writes, it means that only God can fully know God. The emphasis is mine. Only God can fully know God. The individual, as individual, cannot completely know God. This needs explanation or elaboration. One can see God, but not fully. Only God himself can see God. Now, does it mean that the way to see God is close to us human beings? Not exactly, because if you can reach the status of God, if you become yourself God, then as God you can see yourself and then you know yourself. But here is the difference between individuality and universality. And there's a huge difference. So in order to reach, to move from one state to another, one has to drop his individuality, to give it up, and accept his real status as universality. We will see it now. Oh, here it's written, individuality has to surrender itself in order to become universality. And once you are universality, you are not anymore little Shimon or little Janice or little Sancha. You are God. But remember, being God for human being is not exactly like God. You are God in your being, but you are not exactly the same. You cannot know everything simultaneously. You cannot do everything at once. Doing a very fun explanation made me realize that, like most people, I have misunderstood this verse, because I was thinking that if a man sees God, he dies. And it should be translated as, now look, in Hebrew, ki lo yireni ha'adam v'chai, will not see me, man and living. This is the literal translation. Man and living will not see me. For man and living creature, what living? Living creature will not see me. This is the real translation. Man and living creature will not see. This means that nobody, remaining individual, can fully see the totality of God. As long as man remained an individual, he could see something of God, but not fully. In order to fully, totally see God, he needs to drop, to surrender his individuality, shift to his real status of universality, and then God knows him, God, because God knows himself. The self, remember how it started all? From seeing the self by the self alone in the Bhagavad Gita. This was Maharshi's commentary on this, which made Dr. Finkelstein explain all this. I'm giving just a short explanation. It's much more elaborated in his doctoral thesis. And at the end of this presentation, I'm going to tell on it. Okay, we have seen this. So here is God's solution to Moses' request. Show me, I pray thee, your glory. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back, and my face shall not be seen. In Hebrew, v'sirati et kapi, וראית את אחוריי ופניי, my face, לא יראו. Dr. Finkelstein explained that Moses will not see the totality of God's face, which is his transcendental essence. The face is his transcendental essence and can be fully reached only when individuality is transcended and becomes universality. But to me, this was a great revelation. Suddenly I understood the sentence. But Moses will see God's back, which is God's subtlest level engaged in the manifesting process of creation. You know, on the celestial level of creation, there is the back of God. And this is the long name of his book, Universal Principles of Life, expressed by Maharshi's Vedic science, and in the scriptures and writings of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. This was the story of Moses. Now let's see a little bit more. 70-odd people, it's not clear how many, 70-odd people saw God along with Moses.
Right.
Bye-bye.
I'll be back.
Okay. 70-odd people saw God along with Moses. That's what the Bible tells us. Some prophets and other people saw him as well. So in the Bible, it's nothing special to see God. I mean, when people come across God and see him, oh, they're bewildered. They say, I will die. They believe they will die. But we have quite a few examples of people seeing God. The Bible, another subject, the Bible tells many times, God appeared to people. Nobody is said to have conjured him. Nobody tried, oh God, come, I'll do something, and genie comes out of the bottle. No. When God wants, he appears to people. It depends on God, not on what you human being
in
want.
In what form they saw God?
Hmm?
In what form the 70 people saw God?
It doesn't say.
Or Moses?
It doesn't say, but many times in the Bible there are stories of people who saw, it says, Malach Elohim, the angel of God, and then as the story goes on, it turns out that this is God. So they saw Malach Elohim. Now, in other cases, it's very clear that they saw a human being. Just like Krishna, I suppose, looked like a human being. They saw a human being, normal human being. They treated them as a human being. Some that didn't realize who was talking to them. It's because it looked perfectly like a human being.
They saw an incarnation of God then?
I cannot tell you incarnation, because the word incarnation or something similar to this, I'm not familiar with. Maybe
no,
they
Kamna means flesh.
They saw, sometimes they saw somebody who looked like a human being. Sometimes they saw somebody, who looked like an angel. It was clear it's an angel, because they saw an angel of God standing and doing this or that.
According to memory.
According to what the Bible says, I cannot say more than this.
Any normal people see God?
we have accounts of people who don't understand. Why do you come to me? I'm just a
reporter.
Nothing. And you talk to me. I cannot understand it. So unfathomable are the ways of God. He has made his choices. Okay, seeing and knowing God. Now, we've seen that it happened. How can it be achieved? This is the most interesting thing, of course. I'm sorry I couldn't bring more than I'm bringing now, because there's more stuff, very interesting, but suffice to see what I'm bringing. Yehovah sent the prophet Elijah, and after the earthquake, there is a fire. Before it, and after this comes this, but God is not there. But not in the fire is Jehovah. And there is a great noise, but not in the noise in there. And there is a great other thing, but not in this is Jehovah. And after the fire, a sound of subtle dmama. Now, let me just remind you of the verse we had at the very beginning. Lecha dumiya utehila. Dumiya is silence. Dumiya and dmama are the same. Very similar roots. And Tehillah was Hallelujah, praise, which is the praise to you is the relative. So after the fire, a sound of subtle dmama. In Hebrew, Chesh, call, voice, or sound, dmama, daka. Here again, the translation in the usual translation, which I saw, was different. Instead of writing dmama as a noun, it became an adjective. So something was still. That's all, which is a complete distortion of what the Hebrew text says. So, kol dmama daka, a sound of subtle dmama. The Bible doesn't say that God is in dmama, please note, but not in the fire is Jehovah, and not in the noise is Jehovah, and not in this is Jehovah. But when we come here, it just says, and after the fire, a sound of subtle dmama. The Mama is not described as the abode of God, because it is not his abode. He presides over this and the flow within it of the relative. And it was so when Elijah heard it. the next verse. So it means that Elijah heard this dhamma. Like many of our siddhas hear silence. I know that many of my friends say that they hear silence. Okay? Now we move to Yehovah appeared to Abraham. Abraham in Hebrew, which later was called Abraham, and said unto him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou whole or innocent. In Hebrew, Vayera appeared Yehovah el Abraham, Vayomera, and said to him, Ani, Reuven, here, Ani, like Anuchi, I, El Shaddai, El is God. All the names, you know, Gabriel, Israel, Raphael, El is God.
Did you say El Shaddai?
Yeah. Ani El Shaddai. Hitalech lefanai veheye tamim. Hitalech lefanai is walk before me. This is the translation, the usual translation. Now we are going to see what this means. This is the book of Genesis. Abraham, to those who don't know, is considered the forefather not only of Jews, but also of the Arabs, the Bedouins. In Hebrew, one of the patterns of verbs is called Itpael. Unlike English, in Hebrew there are patterns to names and to verbs. Itpael, it's called a reflexive verb, which in our language self-refers. For example, rachat means to wash. But if you say in Hebrew, itrachet, rachat to wash, itrachet, to wash oneself. You see? Self-referral. Halach, to go. But if you put it in Hebrew, hitalech, to go to oneself, which means to transcend, to go to oneself. So God tells him, hitalech, go to yourself, transcend. Now, hitalech lefanai, the word lefanai, we can divide it with, here the translation was hitalech lefanai, in front of me. We can take this word and divide it into lef and fanai. Fa and far actually written in Hebrew as one and the same letter. Sometimes you pronounce it fa, 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 fa. No difference. So lefanai or lefanai, to my face. And remember what Dr. Finkelstein told us in the story of Moses. You shall not see my face, which is my transcendental essence. You shall see only my back. So, go to yourself, transcend, to my face, to my essence, to my being. So intellect is not just walk, but transcend to my face, to my essence, my being. And be tamim. Tamim can be translated as innocent, also as soul. Maharshi says that innocence is the same as effortlessness, or take it as it comes. And this innocence is vital for transcending. So we can translate this verse as hitalech lefanai v'hayeh tamim, instead of walk in front of me and be whole or innocent. Yehovah said, transcend and be innocent, or whole. Innocence, what does innocence imply? No concentration, no effort, right? When you're innocent, you cannot make effort. And we don't see any subject in this verse, no subject is mentioned to contemplate. He didn't say, think about this or that, no subject is there at all. No content, either to focus, to concentrate, or to contemplate. So, what do we see? If there is no concentration and no contemplation, no existing technique meets this, two no's, no concentration and no contemplation, except the end. The end is the only one. Look at this again. It's very interesting.
Could you go to the
I want to show.
Go to the previous slide.
I have
to the previous
oh,
slide.
Oh, no, sorry. Did you went
to the previous slide?
Here. Okay. Here it says, I am God Almighty.
What I wanted was 17.1. Okay.
Walk before me and be thou whole. So we see walk before me is go to yourself and be innocent. And if you're innocent, you cannot focus. It's the very opposite of focusing, it's effort. And it doesn't mention any subject to think about. All those techniques of think about this, contemplate this, or whatever, have no place here. The only technique which doesn't meet these two requirements of no concentration and no contemplation is the end.
Sure. Okay, because of the time value, please hold your questions to the end and please complete.
Okay. We've seen this. Surely, another verse. Surely I have taken my mind to evenness and stilled it, like a weaned baby with his mother. My mind is with me like a weaned baby. Imlo shiviti, I have taken my mind to evenness. Imlo shiviti vedomamti nafshi, kegamul ali imo, kegamul alai nafshi. Shiviti is I have taken to evenness. I have taken my mind to evenness. Now, the basic form of shiviti is what is Shiva. Shiva. Shiva is Atma, Dhamma, pure consciousness. You see? When this says in Hebrew, Shiviti, which means I've taken my mind to evenness, this verse Shiviti is exactly the same as Shiva, who is Dhamma. So, it means, that, and then comes I still it in Hebrew Dumamti, Dumamti from the Mama. You know the word Mama, silence and no activity. So we have going to Shiva, to Atma, to Dumama, and stilling the mind, bringing it to Dumama. The order of the words here is very important. Look at it. First comes Shiviti, first I transcend, I went there. I did something in order to make my mind even. I have practiced something to even my mind, to make it Shiva, Atma, and then it became still. Then it became Dhamma. Shiviti, Vedomamti. Now, like a weaned baby with his mother, a weaned baby is the symbol of innocence. He's innocent. Innocence implies no concentration, no effort, no subject to contemplate, mention. We have no concentration and no contemplation. We have two no's. No existing technique meets these two no's, except TM. So it's not called TM, but it is TM. Maharshi has said many, many times, many ways, the wise men know that these are just different names for the same thing. And even if you look at Bhagavad Gita, did you see in the Bhagavad Gita the word transcendental meditation? No. What does the Bhagavad Gita say? Chapter 2, verse 45. Nistare gunyu bhava Arjuna. Be without the three gunas, O Arjuna. And this means go to leave the relative and go to the absolute. So here it is expressed in this way. So the translation of the whole sentence verse is I have practiced PM and brought my mind to Dhamma. I have shivat. A new verse, and I use now Shiva as a verb in Hebrew. I have Shivat Yehova, God, all Shivat Yehova, always in front of me. Surely He is at my right hand. Again, I have Shivat Yehova, always in front of me. In Hebrew, Shiviti Yehova, Lelegditami, Kimi Mini, on my right hand, says, Bal Emot. Emot is Kimor Loit Nodet Bidu. That's witnessing. Look. If I have Shivat Yehova, this is the description of witnessing. Right? When activity is always separate from Shiva, always, then it's not just witnessing this from the Ma, this is cosmic consciousness. Cosmic consciousness is when you have this unboundedness, this broad and nervous, unbounded awareness of the Absolute, along with waking state, along with sleeping state of consciousness, along with the dreaming state of consciousness, 24 hours a day, 360 days a year. You know, Maharshi said 360. I listen, I couldn't understand. What does it mean? Doesn't he know the 365? No. 360. In the Vedic year, the Vedic year is 360 days, not 360. Don't ask me how they calculate it with the sun. I don't understand, but I know it's 360. So we have cosmic consciousness. This is a constant image of God. Therefore, my heart, the result of this, I have Shiva Maya always in front of me. surely is at my right hand, I shall not shake. What is the result? Right hand means power, and I shall not shake means stability, but more. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also dwells in safety. So we have glad and safety. Very good. You see, reaching this state is a very good thing to do. Now we come to a famous phrase, verse. Be still and know I am God. Again from Psalms. In Hebrew, unlike what many think, the Hebrew translation is of be still, there is harpu. And harpu showed us that this is a big mistake to say be still. Harpu means not be still, but let go. Let go and know that I am God. And by the way, it's better than be still. Let go is much better. Harpu is exactly let go. Now, Maharshi said, I heard Maharshi, he used the usual translation, be still. He didn't start to correct the Bible. It's not his. He didn't come for this mission to correct the Bible. I heard him once say, and I was amazed when he said, be still and know that you are God. I heard it. I cannot tell you in what talk, but I heard him say it. Now, if you let go, it means no concentration, no effort. We have no subject to contemplate, to mention. So, as we said before, no existing thing needs these two no's, except TN. Maharshi said, TN is just let go. What did he say? The voice of things, the silence also for speech. And Tanzel, I hope to say that the Bible says over and again that seeing or knowing God results in happiness. That's important. It says, according to Maharshi, two things. One, the very purpose of creation and evolution, says Maharshi, is expansion of happiness. So if seeing and knowing God brings about happiness, this is the goal, according to Maharshi, of everything, the highest purpose of evolution. And I added here, whereas many existing self-development techniques entail sacrificing, suffering. You have to make a lot of effort on the way. You are promised one day you will reach there, but on the way you have to suffer. No. We see here in the Bible no suffering at all, only happiness. And secondly, this happiness is important because happiness ensures the existence of the principle of increasing charm. Increasing charm, you surely know it, but I just mentioned to some of you. TM is based on this principle. The mind, when we trust on sanity, the mind experiences a bit subtle level of itself, which has more happiness in it. So more charm, so it is attracted to it. And then the intellect tells it, hey, this is even more charming. Again, the mind says, okay, I'll go there. And then the intellect, discriminating and deciding, say, hey, this is even happier, you go there. So this happiness is very important because this ensures this existence of the principle of increasing charm. QED in Hebrew, Masha Yalohia. Thank you for your attention. Now, as there are quite a few people who want to say something, and quite a few people want also to go to sleep early, try to say whatever you have to say succinctly. The gentleman, you wanted.
I once taught a Catholic school in Shawnee Mission, Kansas, a suburb of Kansas City. And once we had a retreat, and it was a one-day retreat, and a Old Testament scholar came and talked to us. And he described Abraham talking to God. He said Abraham didn't, and I was quoted the verse from there, he said Abraham didn't talk to God on the outside, he talked to God on the inside. And the man who gave the lecture said that he actually gave a word for it, which I don't remember was a Hebrew word, and it was a technique, a process that Abraham did to talk to God on the inside. And he also described some other techniques which sounded like the city. And I was wondering if any of the Hebrew scholars knew any details about this.
I am not aware of something like this, but I don't exclude it at all. Could be. If I were given any quotation, I could refer to it. I cannot refer to something which is in principle. Could be. If you can get any quotation, I would be curious to see.
Yes, it was
30
years ago, and I...
30 years, but you remember.
I've gotten more details myself.
Yes.
Shimon, does the Hebrew translation, Hebrew original, whatever, the Bible, the Torah, refer to God by gender?
Yeah, of course.
Yeah.
In English, there is neutral, not in Hebrew. There is no it. It's either he or she. God is he all the time. Yehovah is he. Elohim said, it's Elohim. He said. Next question? Yes.
You mentioned Elohim, where it is. Yod Hevavke, what it is. El Shaddai. Is there El Elyon, a reference in
the... Yeah, of course. There is El Elyon. Elyon means...
I know what it means, but where it is in the Bible, that's what I'm looking for.
Oh, I remember just what comes
to
my mind now.
Later?
I can tell you.
Could you give it to me later?
Leon. Yeah, when Abraham talks to the king of Jerusalem.
I need a reference.
If you want a reference, I'll find you.
Okay, good. And a second comment. When you mentioned, be still and know that I'm God from Psalms, I think it is 46:10 rather than 46:11.
Well, I can check. Maybe you're right. I'll check it. Yes, Amandi.
Yeah, you mentioned something about Abraham, but I didn't quite.
Abraham was God talked to Abraham and said, literal translation, walk in front of me and be innocent or holy.
No, but who was Abraham?
In the Bible, he is described as the person who was told by God, go from nowadays Iraq through southern Turkey to this land of Israel. And there he gave birth to a son, and this son gave birth to another son. And this son, the grandchild of Abraham, was the father of 12 tribes. These 12 tribes are the beginning of the Israeli nation. They are not called Jews at that time. So Abraham is considered the grandsire, he is also the father of Ishmael, who is considered the first Arab. Okay?
Is there any reference in like Vedic correlate of Abraham?
I don't know. Do you know?
Yeah, I know. There was a teacher, the very first teacher who taught in Israel.
Manu? Manu?
Not Manu, it was Frida Adler. The very first teacher that taught in Israel was someone with the name of Frida Adler. And she spoke fluent Hebrew. And she was also a yoga teacher. She became one of Maharishi's first teachers of transcendental meditation. And she would sometimes speak in Hebrew to Maharishi. And she said the word Abraham, which is Abraham. Mm-hmm. And Marcia closed his eyes and he said, Abraham.
Abraham.
He said, this means Brahm. Mm-hmm. This means Brahm. Because he heard it on the level of the sound. And Abraham, Marcia picked up on it on the sound level and he said that this means totality or wholeness. And the idea being that Abraham was the father of all these people, like from that level of great purity and closeness to God, many many great souls came out from that influence of Abraham. He's considered to be the father directly the father of the Jewish people and also the Arabic people.
Why is the Bhagavad-gita called Abraham and then Maharishi? God changed his name to Abraham.
Oh, yes. First of all, about Brahm. interestingly enough, I included it in my presentation, and then I don't remember why I decided to drop this matter of Ah, Ram, like Brahm. But I'll just add one thing. It starts with Ah. So you have Ah at the beginning. Not only Brahm, but you have also Ah. It denotes totality. And what was your question? Ah,
why
the change from Abraham to
Abraham.
Yeah. God says,
from now on your
after,
name
yeah, after he appears to him, he says, your name shall not be Abraham, but Abraham. Because I have made you a father of many nations.
A lot.
Now, Brahm, what is Brahm? Maharshi says that Brahm comes from the root Brihati.
What does the Bible say Abraham means?
I want to say something. Maharshi says that Brahm comes from the root Brihati, which means expanded, great. And in the Bible, the explanation, because I have made you a father of many nations, great. So you see great here and great here.
But first it was Abram, and then
yes.
It became Abraham.
Right.
What's the difference?
One letter.
I know it's one letter, but why it changed? It changed the name from Sarah to Sarai.
Yeah.
Why
knows,
from
knows.
Abram to Abraham? That's what I want to know. Not to that it's Abraham.
All I can
great.
Tell you is the explanation the Bible gives. That this change means greatness, making
great.
Him big,
okay.
Big.
Great.
Big.
That's all I
know. Adam on green that appears. Yeah, yes. Dan, thanks.
Shimon, you seem really knowledgeable about the roots of language. Has this been a fascination of yours for a long time, or have you sort of synthesized all these pictures of Maharshi Have you come to these insights just since you did Vedic science, in which case it's very impressive, or have you always been fascinated by the roots of language? And now it's quite easy for you to...
Two answers. For years I've been in Israel teaching Hebrew grammar and Arabic. So I am a linguist in my background. Bye-bye. This is one answer. And the other answer, I didn't think I'll say it, but I'll say it anyhow. This work has been to me much, much more than just preparing an official final project. Because I had two sources. One is what Maharshi has said and written. It's clear, you have just to detect it, that's all. To remember to detect. But the other was realizing that this word or this verse in the Bible actually means this and that. And this came to me all the time as cognitions during practice. I was sitting the last 2 months, especially last 2 months, after my guide pressured me, now start doing it. I want to see results. And it was very good that you have pressurized me. And I started thinking and writing, and then when I would practice, everybody is a siddur? I think so. Anyhow, when I was at the dome, I would suddenly, this phrase would come to me, and I would just see what it is. I saw it, or I heard. Now, I give an example. If somebody tells me, Shimon, bring me, please, the flower. If I say, Sanctuary, bring me, please, the flower, you know that two things. The one who is talking to you is Shimon, and you know the method, please bring the flower. I heard all these things I didn't hear, they were in my mind without hearing, without anybody talking to me. I didn't know who is saying this, I didn't hear, I just got the result. I knew that this is what it means. And this would come to me and immediately I would write it down on a paper and then elaborate it. And then I would have sometimes 2 or 3 cognitions a day. And it was unbelievable. It was fantastic, you know, it's so fulfilling, something to understand. And it comes to me. And you know, when you have a cognition or when you have an insight, you know it's true. You don't need the proof. You simply know it's true. And of course, we are taught always, after a resident course, go back and check if it still sounds logical. So I always checked it, but it always was logical, very, very logical. And I trust this cognition. And they keep coming to me here and there now. Less about the subject, about things related to it, every now and then. You put your mind on something, and Veda supplies you with this, with knowledge. So this is the second part of my reply to you.
So one last question, because it's getting very late.
Oh.
Yeah. Oh, I just want to put in a word for the women. Maharishi said that when you talk about the personal God, it's either he or she.
Right.
He says whatever you want, and he says the impersonal God is it.
Right.
He calls it. And I just wanted to.
You're absolutely right.
And another thing he said, and this was a big issue on 1975. You know, some of the ladies got a little bit upset about, you know, why are all the men being the ones that are creative? No. He says women create men. Mm-hmm. And he says women are the creators of man, and they sit back and watch their creation create.
Let me just add to you something.
Yes.
We have two versions in the Bible how woman was created. One created from Adam's rib, and one that God created both of them. It doesn't say her from him.
Because how do they measure time? Mother Divine.
Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, verse 1, you know.
Yeah. Mother Divine is the oldest of all.
Don't we have Shekhinah?
Shekhinah? Oh, yeah, you remind. Right. Shekhinah is associated with God, and it's a she.
It's a female God.
Maybe
female,
this is what they say.
Female
aspect of God. You want to say something? You believe in the last one?
Thank you.
I just wanted to ask, you had made reference to something about the environment. God taken them out of Egypt into the unbounded, as we just, I believe you said Anokhi or something like that, and you were spending some time.
Anokhi is the beginning of the verse.
Mm-hmm.
We're taking you out of the house of bondage. House of bondage is in Hebrew Mitzrayim, and taking them to unbounded, which is A of Anokhi, to the unboundedness, which is expressed as the first letter of I got.
Yeah. No, I thought I said mit, but now you said it's mit. Because
Mitzrayim, ayim at the end is just a, let's say, a grammatical thing.
Yeah, well,
Mitzar is the or Metzar is narrowness.
Yeah, but actually what happened is I thought I heard mit, and I sort of like went on a tangent on what you were saying, and I said, oh, well, there it is. If I know he's unbounded, it's mit or self in Sanskrit, the root is being death, you know, so I say, oh, point and infinity. So I was just going, I just wanted to corroborate whether you did say mit or mit. Because I don't believe, so I can't say.
You could write it in English letter M-I-T-S-R. Mitzel.
Yeah.
To get it.
It means narrow, very narrow.
Okay, so by the same point, M and R. Okay, thank you.
Thank you very much for attending.
This has been a presentation of my final project in Maharshi University of Management. For information about this glorious university, please visit www.mum.edu. For information about the Transcendental Meditation Technique in English, please visit www.tm.org. This is the largest and most informative website about TM. For information about the Transcendental Meditation Technique in Hebrew, למידע על טכניקת המדיטציה הטרנסצנדנטלית בעברית, נא לבקר באתר www.tm1.org.il. And for information about the Transcendental Meditation Technique in Arabic, لمعلومات عن تقنية التأمل التجاوزي بالعربية، أرجى زيارة موقع www.arabictm، هذه كلمة واحدة، arabictm.org. Enjoy! بهنأة استمتعوا.